I thought my voice is something else.
Yeah. Okay, so,
thank you. All right. Without further ado, I'd like to draw your attention to Titus chapter 1. Can you please turn to Titus chapter 1 as we focus on this topic of a convinced Presbyterian? Just Titus chapter 1, I'm not going to read everything, I'm just going to read the first, maybe the first 5 verses. Hello, welcome.
Hello.
You'd like to sit near the air conditioner? Okay. Alright. Titus chapter 1, the topic is a convinced Presbyterian. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Now our topic is a convinced Presbyterian. In other words, I'm talking about a person who is a Presbyterian by conviction. A person who truly believes that to be a Presbyterian is the teaching of God's Word. Now I know that some people may not be of the Presbyterian persuasion, so I'm not here to convert anyone or to challenge anyone, since India, this is a Presbyterian church, so I'm just trying to tell you that we need to be people of conviction, okay? So please listen to me to the end before you decide that you don't agree or you agree with me. I want to ask you, are you a Presbyterian by conviction or by convenience? And it's important for us to make the distinction here. A lot of people find themselves in a Presbyterian church, but they are not Presbyterian. They are members of a Presbyterian church, or they may even be in the leadership of a Presbyterian church, but they do not know what it is to be a convinced Presbyterian, and that's what I want to talk about. Because, you see, to them, all Christian churches are the same, they say. And so it doesn't matter, as long as you love the Lord, it doesn't matter which church you belong to. As if whether you are a Presbyterian or not is not important. But what I want to convince you this afternoon with this Bible study is to show to you that if you are to take the Word of God seriously, you must make the commitment. Is Presbyterianism the teaching of the Bible, or is it not? You cannot sit on the fence and say, like that also okay, like that also okay, like man, a lot of people. What I am talking about here, if you look at my notes here, is that a lot of people are not Presbyterian by conviction, but by convenience. It's because they are not taught the duty of doctrinal precision. I'm sure many of you here in this church, you have heard of the Puritans. They are called Puritans in history because they were known to be people who are pure in doctrines. You do not call them Puritans because they were holy, pure people. No, we are not referring to their morality or themselves. We are talking about a group of people in history who were known to be pure, or at least the desire to be pure in doctrine. They want to be sure, very sure and precise in what they believe to be the teaching of God's Word. And that is exactly what is missing in Christianity today. A lot of people who call themselves Christians, or may even be mature Christians somehow, and yet they are very blurred, muddled when it comes to what they must believe as to be the teaching of God's word. So I want to just call your attention to this matter, that you need to be convinced of what you believe is the Presbyterian form of government according to the teaching of God's word. Is it or is it not? You cannot say up to you. You know, if I am in a Presbyterian church, I'll uphold it. If I'm not, I'm somewhere else, then I uphold something else. Then you are no longer a man or a woman of conviction. I would have rather that I have more respect for somebody who by conviction totally disagree with me, rather than somebody who seems to agree with me but is all due to convenience. You get what I'm trying to say? A Christian must be somebody who is ready to be precise in what we believe. And we must hold what we believe with all seriousness. Circumstances and moving from one city to another city cannot change our conviction. So that's the second thing I want to draw you your attention to here. You may be a convinced Presbyterian in a non-Presbyterian church. Why so? So you move from Adelaide and then you go somewhere else, and in that town that you found yourself relocated to, there is no good Presbyterian church. So there are no Presbyterian church in your town. There's none. Even the one that you can call Presbyterian, or at least in your name, you have a Presbyterian there. But it may be a liberal Presbyterian church. So how? There is nothing wrong, even if after today you agree with me that, you know, you need to be a convinced Presbyterian, a Presbyterian by biblical conviction, to attend a non-Presbyterian church, if that's the only Bible-believing church you find yourself. You get what I'm saying? I'm not saying that a Presbyterian must be only in a Presbyterian church, whether liberal or otherwise. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in your heart, as a person, as you read the Word of God, you must be convinced that that is what you believe by conviction. You are convinced by it, okay? A Presbyterian is someone, I want to begin with this first point, is somebody who believes that God has a plan for His church. And that is where a lot of churches have gone wrong. Many people have this idea that Christians are free to do with the church, pragmatically according to their fancy. But I want to convince you this afternoon that it is not so. A Presbyterian is somebody who believes that in the Word of God, God has a plan for His church. Can someone here, maybe the gang leader, read for us Matthew 16:18? Can please, please, thank you very much. You need a mic? Okay. Sorry, this afternoon I have decided to target somebody as my target, so I hope she doesn't mind.
Sixteen, eighteen, yeah.
So clearly in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, He tells us there that He is the builder of the church that He is building in this world. Am I right? He said, I'll build my church. I will build my church, not someone else's church. I will do it, not someone else. Implied in that statement of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's telling us that as His people, we have the duty. Brothers and sisters, this is happening. We have the duty to obey and follow His plan. We have the duty to follow His plan. And we should be precise in our conviction as to what that plan is in regards to our Lord building His church. We have the Old Testament tabernacle for our example. The ancient people were not given the liberty to choose for themselves how they would construct the tabernacle. You know that? They were so... The plan was so specific that they were actually told what kind of material to use even, which direction the tabernacle should be facing, and what design the curtain would be, and this and that, what items, and only those items should be found in that tabernacle of God. Meaning to say, God had a plan in the Old Testament as to how the tabernacle should be constructed and maintained. God actually revealed a blueprint, a pattern, as the Bible described it. But then when it comes to the church, people actually believe it's up to you. Do you know, in some churches in Singapore, you will never imagine that it is a church, because they have a hair salon downstairs, they have a restaurant downstairs, they have some boutique downstairs, and the building itself doesn't look like a church or a place of Christian meeting at all. It looks exactly like any other shopping mall in Singapore. So we have to ask ourselves this: how does a church externally should look like, and more importantly, internally, what are the things that the Lord intended the church to uphold or for us to view? Can we have two persons to read these two verses for me? It has got to do with the fact that you must build the tabernacle according to God's pattern. Aaron, you want to do for us the honor of first? And I'm so sorry if I mention the name, because you are the only people I know, okay? Miss Wei, can you read the second one, Miss Wei? Miss Wei, yes. Hebrews 8 verse 5. Thank you, Miss Wei. Sorry, it's not because I'm targeting anyone. I don't even know her first name. I say Miss Wei. Okay. Okay, so I'm hope that you're convinced by what I've just said, the Old Testament was to be constructed according to the pattern given by God. So the church ought to have a pattern to follow too. Okay, this way. Okay, for those who have just joined us, just to let you know that the topic I'm calling your attention to is a convinced Presbyterian. As I said to those who came here earlier, I'm talking about a Presbyterian by conviction and not by convenience. A lot of people think that whether you are a Presbyterian, a Methodist, an Anglican, or whatever else, it's not important as long as you are a Christian. I'm trying to convince you that that is not so, because there is such a thing called the duty of for doctrinal precision. You need to be precise, and you need to be convinced that what you believe to be the teaching of the Bible, you are convinced by it, and you're willing to stand up and defend it. And that's what I'm trying to do this afternoon. So I had started on the first point, which is that God has a plan for His church. A convinced Presbyterian must be convinced by this. And that is why we are building a Presbyterian church, not a Methodist church. We are building a Presbyterian church. We are not part of the Roman Catholic Church, because we believe that Christ has a plan, and that plan is to be found in the Bible. You need to be convinced by that. Because the Bible, as we said in the sermon just now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Meaning to say, if it is God who is the builder, then the plan that God is going to use, or God is planning to build, is found in the Bible. Okay, I'm turning to the next slide now. Christians or churches are not free to do as we like. That's what I've been saying. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why is there in your Bible a book with the name The Acts of the Apostles? Have you ever asked yourself that? It's a long name, you know. Acts of the Apostles. So long that normally the pastors will say, let's turn to Acts. And they forgot about the apostles. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it there in the Bible? Why was it necessary for God to record for us the Acts of the Apostles? For what? To make them honored by Christians in the time to come? No. The Acts of the Apostles, they are recorded in the Bible so that you will follow. You understand or not? It is meant to be your examples. And so, it is our duty as convinced Presbyterians to follow the Bible's pattern, God's pattern for His church. God has provided the Acts of the Apostles for us. Now, are there three family members in this hall? Anyone? Any three people from the same family?
Who?
Confess your sin now. Anyone? Three of you belonging from who? The three of you. The three of you, is it? Okay, the youngest one, please. First Corinthians 4:16. Can you please read that? Who's the youngest? Okay. The gentleman in green, okay. The second one, 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And then lastly, Philippians 3:17. Can you please? Okay, we wait for the youngest to begin. Yeah. Can you repeat the last few words? Be ye followers of me. Okay. The elder brother, please. 11 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. It's all right, don't worry. We can wait for you. Okay, I just want you to know the word follow or follower is the same word that is translated imitators. Be ye followers of me, or be ye imitators of me, even as I am an imitator of Christ. Why do you need to imitate someone? Because the person has the pattern. You understand? Not just in life, but also in matter of conviction in regards to church. Okay, okay, so we are clearly taught, I'm just giving you some quotations, some verses to refer to. It's all over, scattered all over the Holy Bible. You can find these teachings, okay? The Bible again and again calls you to imitate what is in the Bible. You must be a convinced Presbyterian, or at least you must be a convinced person as to what you believe to be the teaching of the Word of God. Alright, so the Apostle Paul in these three passages tells us that we are to imitate him because he is imitating Christ. And the Bible gives us a book that is called the Acts of the Apostles, not to glorify the apostles, but for us to imitate the Acts of the Apostles. That's why it's there in the Bible. Okay, so, and a Reformed Presbyterian, we uphold what is called the regulative principles of worship and service. In this sense, what we do as a church is not like this week you came and then the worship service has this order, and then next week you come totally different, you know. You got dancing, you got acting, and then the following week again, totally depending on who is leading the worship. No, you find in a Presbyterian church order. There is an order. Now, some people say it's so boring to have an order. You know, that's exactly why people fell asleep. Can we, like, for our church worship service, have no order? Now, you think about it. Do you know that I have come to this point in my life that I can close my eyes, I can tie my shoelaces without looking at it? It has become second nature to me. Can you? Any of you can do that with your eyes closed? See? Even the elder Michael can do it. Jill, can you do it? You can. Okay, very good. Do you find it boring? I don't think so. Some things in life, routine and habit is good. Some are not good, like this bad habit, right? But some, like reading Bible, is a good habit. You cannot say that you do things every day, you have something new that you want to implement. No. So we have a regulative principle. Regulative in the sense that the worship of God, the proper worship of God, must be regulated by the Bible. Meaning to say, how God is to be worshipped, there is a model for it. There is a pattern for you to follow, which is found in the Bible. You worship God in the way that God wants you to worship Him. Not up to you. And that's exactly what you find in many churches today, modern churches. They worship God any way they like. and it's not according to the regulative principles. So we have two more verses to read. Is there a husband and wife in here? Yes, at least I know one husband and one wife. They are the key family members. So we have the husband to read and the wife to read. How about that? 1 Corinthians 14:4b, Deuteronomy 5:32. Please, thank you very much.
1 Corinthians 14:4b, let all things be done this way.
Mrs. Key? So we are clearly taught in the Bible such a thing as a regulative principle of worship. These are only two examples. Just examples I'm giving you. There are plenty of others that you can go to and be convinced by. But basically, this is what we are taught in the Bible. That the Bible does give us direction and regulation as to how God is to be worshipped and served, and what kind of church we are to be involved in building. All right. A convinced Presbyterian is somebody who is sure, who is doctrinally precise, and because of that, he must or she must be confessional and reformed in doctrine. Because, brothers and sisters, not that I am Presbyterian and therefore I'm selling you this as the word of God, but if you just read the Bible from cover to cover, you realize that the end result is you become a Presbyterian, a reformed person. You will not be somebody who reads the Bible consistently and properly from Genesis to Revelation. You come out and then you'll be something else, like a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. The Bible has only one system of doctrine. It is your duty to be precise in searching for that. You cannot say anything also can. You are an Arminian, also can. Calvinist, also right. And then I'm telling you, then you are not precise. You have this duty to God. If you love Him so much, if you take His word seriously, then you must be precise as to what, in the ascertaining, what is the teaching of God's word. And then you must be with conviction, believe it, teach it, and uphold it. That's very important, a person of conviction. Secondly, a convinced Presbyterian must believe that God has a model for His church. I talk about plan because He is the builder. Now I'm talking about having a model for people to follow, the apostolic model. This is very important. Christ, as we had just learned just now in the reading of those verses, has given us the apostles for our example. That's why, and that's the only reason why, if you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, it all started with Paul saying, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why always talk like that? Is he like drawing honor to himself? Like some people, you know, that I'm Reverend William, and then you all must like honor me because I'm Reverend. I put my name R-E-V everywhere. So, you know, there are people like that. There was once I went to a church, and then what happened was I said, "Hi, I'm William." And then the person beside me came around and said, "Hi, I'm Elder so and so." I got shocked. This is a newcomer. Why you introduce yourself, Elder so and so? So the person said, "Oh, that's a funny name. I didn't know that, you know, people actually have a name Elder." "No, no, no, no. I'm an elder of the church." So the person turned to me and said, "And you?" I said, "I'm nobody." Not that I'm trying to be humble, but I was just taken aback by what was happening there in that conversation. We follow an apostolic model. Paul say, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ," not because he wants to draw honor to himself, but he wants us to know, look, follow me, because I am called and appointed by Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to be an example to you. So when he say, "I'm an apostle," he's actually reminding you, I have to teach you and you have to learn from me through this epistle because I'm your model. You understand? It's important. When we see how he served the Lord in mission, how he's established churches across the first century in that part of the world, we realize in the book of the Acts of the Apostles that we have to follow their pattern, their ways, in order that we may be convinced that it is the word of God. And I want to draw your attention to this verse here. It's a very important verse actually, which is the chapter I read for you just now. Can you turn back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5? Where that there's a word there actually that is often neglected. Let me read for you again. It says, "For this cause, for this reason, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." The word there, wanting, can also be translated left undone. Titus was sent by Paul with this commission. "Titus, I'm sending you to the island of Crete, and your duty is to set up properly the things that are still left undone." Implying, brothers and sisters, does it not, that there is a plan, and not everything in that plan was accomplished? How do you talk about left undone when there is no pattern to follow? It meant that there was something that the churches were meant to emulate or follow, and they were not doing so. And we'll talk about some examples from the Titus later on, but that's what I want to draw your attention to. That all this implies to us that there is a model for us to follow as a Presbyterian church. The church is to follow apostolic example as models. We are as Presbyterians to imitate the acts of the apostles, which I have been trying to repeat so that you will get into our consciousness. When you look into the Bible, you realize that there is a system of church government. You know that. When you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles as well as the Epistle, if you are looking out for the model of church government, you can find one actually. Okay? And you find there what I would describe as the model of Presbyterian government. You find here in this passage, which is often referred to as the Jerusalem Council or the Synod in Jerusalem. Let's see. 1, 2, 3. One person read for us, Acts 15:6, the other person Acts 15:15, and another person Acts 15:22-23. So we need three people. I dare not ask the session member, there are three of them, but if I ask them, they will not invite me back next time.
Good man.
The apostles and elders came together to be prayed. They didn't say the apostles and the elders and the deacons and the committee member and whatever, but it's the apostles and elders. Of course, apostles no more. So you now have the elders. Okay?
Then, if you go back to the book of Titus, who's
the second person to read? Then place that the apostles and elders, the whole church, okay, and the chosen men of their own company. Okay, all the Barnabas.
So you have there the apostles, the elders, together with the whole church coming to a conclusion. Okay? What about this 22:23? Sorry,
22:23,
please. You read for us already, is it? Okay. And 23, okay, fine. So, 2 actually, alright. Now, can you please turn back to Titus 1 and verse 5 again? You realize that he said things left undone, and then he said to Titus, one of them is, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. It's very important, you know, this simple verse. I have heard from Pastor Key and many of you how seriously Hope Church takes the Bible study. And so I want you to take careful attention to this verse. It tells us something here. It says to appoint elders in every city. you realize that it is a Presbyterian belief that a true church can have elders without deacons, but cannot have deacons without elders. Paul didn't say ordain deacons, and he didn't say ordain elder singular. The plurality of elders has always been a Presbyterian hallmark. A Presbyterian church cannot be a Presbyterian church properly unless there's plurality of elders in the leadership. And you must be, as I said before, a convinced Presbyterian to uphold this. I'm not trying to step on people's toes. I don't know what's happening here. I'm a visitor. I try to make myself friendly so that I will be invited back. So I'm not trying. But as a Christian, as a pastor, I need to be standing by with the word of God in front of me. I cannot say things that the Bible never say, or say, don't say things that it says. So it's clearly taught to us here. And this is something that you find missing in many churches in the world. Most churches, especially in America, will have a big group of deacons with only the pastor. And they say, yeah, we had elders, what? We had pastor. Pastor is not elders, pastor is elder. And that's not proper. That's not Presbyterianism. And so I want to draw your attention to this so that you will understand why in this church you have elders. And why it is important to be for Presbyterian church to have elders, because the word Presbyterian, presbyters, means elders in the first place in Greek, okay? So here. And the reason why is because deacons in the first place was ordained to be a team player with the elders. In some BP churches in Singapore, as you know, I'm an ordained BP pastor, even though I'm not serving in a BP church at the moment, but in an independent church. There's a lot of misunderstanding here among a lot of Bible Presbyterian people in Singapore. They have this concept that actually deacons are people who will be promoted to become elders. There's an unconscious thinking that it is a matter of waiting to be promoted. So you are a normal member, and if you behave yourself and then the elders like you, they make you a deacon, then you are holier already. Then after a few years, they promote you to be an elder, then you are holier already. And to become the reverend is the most holy person in the church. A promotion system. That's not Presbyterianism. Presbyterianism believe in this. Some of us, whether we like it or not, we have certain gifts that other people do not have. Am I right? Charles Spurgeon tells us this. If the Lord had called you to be a runner, He would have blessed you with a pair of good legs and a set of good lungs. You cannot be an Olympic runner, athlete. You have one leg longer than the other. You never do it. Or you have weak lungs. You cannot make it. Similarly, in the Church of Jesus Christ, whether you like to hear this or not, brothers and sisters, some people are very good in loving, whereas some people try their best, they still cannot love. I mean, they generally love, but not as good as some. You understand what I'm talking about? Some people are just good. They really can do a lot of things for the church. And without them, the church will be so much poorer. You know, your pastor chat with me so much about some of you here, how, you know, you are so humble, you clear the rubbish bin and all this, and water the plant, and he said that he's just so humble and so encouraged by all of your actions. Some of you are going to be some... But brothers and sisters, it is a fact that not all of us ought to seek to be, though the Bible tells us that it's good to seek to be in the office of a bishop. But some of us should not, because we cannot even speak. We have an impediment, you know what I mean? When you talk, people don't know what you're talking about. And there was a guy who came to me, Pastor Willie, I just want to ask for your opinion. I said, what is it? He said, do you think God has called me to be a preacher? Would the Lord use me to be a great man if I am to become a preacher. I don't know how to answer the person. Why? Because he couldn't speak properly. I'm not saying that I can, please don't judge me now. I'm saying that some people, they cannot. And the church, only in the church that he comes from, people then will be able to tell him the truth as to whether he has the gift of preaching. You know what I'm talking about? So it's something that I say all this to let you all think about it. Please do not look at a deacon and say, in a few years time, he'll be promoted to be an elder. Please don't use the word promotion. Maybe after serving a few years, all of you recognize that the person actually has the potential, has the gift of eldership. Well then, by all means, ordain him to be an elder, but not because you promoted him, no. But because you recognize the gift in him. You understand? Okay? So we have this here, the priority for prayer and word. That's what we are told here in Acts 6 and verse 4, isn't it? I hope you know, right? In Acts of the Apostles, again I say, Acts of the Apostles, we are supposed as convinced Presbyterian to follow their model, right? And then right there, you have the need of deacons. And what is it for? Well, it said there that in order to give priority to the elders and so that they can concentrate on prayer and the ministry of the word. Deacons and elders, you cannot say elders are more powerful than deacons. Or it's better, more prestigious to be an elder than deacon. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you are thinking like the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ again and again scolded the apostles. What did they want? They wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand, and the Lord scolded them, right? That the greatest of them all will be the person who served them all in all. So don't say that in this church, since it's a Presbyterian church, the elders are more powerful than deacons. I'm telling you, good night. Where have you been? Elders are required, but elders can never be effective without deacons. Each one of them, they all have their place to serve the Lord. It's like husband and wife. Who is more important and more powerful in a house? I tell you this, I don't check with my wife. Somebody went to ask my son, hey, your father is a pastor, right? In your family, who is the number one powerful person? And so my son, being a Presbyterian by conviction, said, my father. And then the person said, oh, cool, man. Then he said, no. But my mother is the one who turned the head. So the head is more powerful or the dad? I don't know. That one you have to ask Elder Michael. I don't know. That's a doctor's question. Huh? So that's what I'm trying to get at. We must all work together, but there must be a priority, isn't it? So I come to this now, that the model we choose for our church, whether we are a Methodist, an Anglican, or Presbyterian, or whatever, it's not a matter of preference. I've spoken to some senior mature Christians, and I find after a conversation with them over this matter, when I went away, I felt very depressed. Because to them, it's just a matter of preference. I'm in this church because I prefer to have a bishop. And I always have to ask the person, yeah, but what does the Bible say? Well, nonetheless, I prefer to have a bishop. So the person is in an Anglican church. Whatever else the Bible says, it's not of importance to me because it's not about a command, it's about a preference. But a convinced Presbyterian would only uphold things, would only be convinced of something because it is found in the Word of God. I'm going to move to something that is going to be, I don't know, step on people's toe, but please listen to me to the end of the lesson, then you all get angry with me, okay? A conviction, not a secondary issue, as I'm trying to tell you. Some people think that, Anglican, no, it's a secondary issue, it's not important. Again, doctrinal precision. What about you? What is your conviction? If you tell me after studying the Bible through, you have no conviction. You don't have a firm conviction on all these matters of church polity and life and beliefs and doctrine. I don't know what to think of you. Have you really clearly understood the Bible? Have you really seriously, really taken the Bible? as the word of God, you must come to certain conviction. Even if your conviction is different from mine, I will honor and respect you more than somebody after reading the Bible still don't know, still don't want to know, still sailing through, you know, and up to the person's fancy. No, that's wrong, okay? For example, I write here consciously because I have many Reformed Baptist friends. Some Reformed Baptists uphold it with minor modification. They actually will tell you that they are Presbyterian in church government because it is the teaching of God's word. They actually say that. And they are Reformed Baptists. The association is in North America. They have a group of Reformed Baptists in California who actually came together and wanted to set up a synod. But of course, they don't use the word synod because that would be too Presbyterian. So they use their own term. But the structure, when you look at it, is a Presbyterian structure. And they tell you so, that it is correct because that's the teaching of God's word. So we are not against the Reformed Baptists and say, you are not. No, I'm not talking. When I say a convinced Presbyterian, I'm stressing more on this word convinced. Whatever you call yourself, if you study the word of God, you are convinced that that is the teaching of God's word, and you dare to defend it. Well then, brothers and sisters, you are no longer a person who is of no conviction. So, the model of church government. Now, God calls you to have conviction, and this is the last point. Today's, I'm told I only have half an hour or less. So I'm just like jumping, throwing everything I have at you, and then I'm going to go off already. So, to be a person of conviction, can you go back to Titus chapter 1, the passage that I read for you at the start of the lesson? And then there in verse 9 it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast. Holding with conviction the word of God that has been faithfully communicated and taught to you. The duty for Christian people to have firm conviction. And I say this, brothers and sisters, in particular to examples of rebaptism. I know for a fact, even in my own church and in my circle of churches that I'm a part of, even in the Bible Presbyterian churches in Singapore, I know of some people, for some reason, they went to join another church. And so they are members here in a Presbyterian church, so they went over to a other church, whether a charismatic church or independent church or a Baptist church and who believes in immersion. And so they went there. After a while, they were told that you can only be a member of this church if you are rebaptized, meaning to say you have to be immersed before you can be. And these people, happily on their Facebook account, happily everywhere else, tell people, oh, today I'm rebaptized, today I'm immersed, and with no conviction whatsoever. And I'm shocked. There is no resistance. In the first place, why were they sprinkled? If it was a wrong form of baptism, why did they subject themselves to it in a Presbyterian church? You see, there's no conviction. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I have so many friends who came to Australia and went to New Zealand as well, and then they found themselves in an Anglican church or a Baptist church or whatever church, and they willingly compromise or give up whatever we have taught them in order to be a part of that church. No conviction whatsoever. As I said before at the beginning, remember I said that you can be a complete Presbyterian with no choice but to be in a non-Presbyterian church, right? But these people are not, they have no conviction. Due to their girlfriend, their boyfriend or what? Love. They are willing to be convinced any hour. And I think it's a very sad case. And I think I do not wish any of you to be that way. I have more respect, as I say again, for a Baptist who come to me and say, I believe in what I believe by conviction. I will not change. Please don't call me. Don't you think you respect a person more, though you disagree, but at least, good, you're convinced that it's the teaching of God's word. But the sad thing is, many Presbyterians don't know nothing because they have always been told secondary issue lah. Secondary. I tell you, people who tell you it is a secondary issue, you know why they say that to you? Because they themselves don't know. They don't know the answer. They don't even know why they are doing what they are doing. So, how to cover their embarrassment? Secondary issue lah. Meaning to say, don't talk about it lah. Hey, don't talk about it. there was a pastor, a senior pastor in the BP church, who called me out on a Saturday night and asked me, "Willie, why do we baptize infant?" And I said, "Why are you asking me this question? Odd, so odd, on Saturday night. Tomorrow I'm baptizing an infant. Hey, why?" I said, "You have been in a pastorage for 40, 50 years. You ask a young man like me. Why have you been baptizing all these years?" "I don't know that. Because BP tradition." Brothers and sisters, that was the time I lost my respect for the person. I would rather that he tells me he doesn't believe, but he is forced to do it, rather than telling me he did it, but he didn't know why he did it. He's not a convinced Presbyterian. He is a Presbyterian by convenience. That's why I'm trying to get that, okay? And also they display no conviction about biblical mode. And I don't know, I'm stepping on some people's toe here now. I'm talking about people in Hope Church. Some of you may be in this situation where you feel that mode's not important. But I'm telling you, if you are convinced Presbyterian, the mode of baptism is important. Because it cannot be immersion is correct, sprinkling is correct, pouring also correct. It cannot be, right? When I was growing up, you know, the government has been telling me in Singapore that all religions are the same. And I was thinking, I tried to believe that all religions is the same. When my mother died, when at the age of 11, you know, I went around asking for some meaning to what has happened to me. And all of them told me different stories. Some say reincarnation. Some say unless you do this and do that, and you go here and go there, you go to hell. And then and the government say all religions are the same? It cannot be. The same thing here, brothers and sisters. It is important for you to know why you are baptized in a certain way. And it better be because you are convinced that it is the clear teaching according to apostolic model, the teaching of God's word. And that's what I want to impress upon you this afternoon very, very briefly. Some churches in Singapore, I don't know about here, some churches in Singapore actually they have started to give people baptismal choices. Meaning to say, when you apply to be baptized, they actually ask you how you want to be baptized. You want to be baptized by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? Have you ever, I just wonder, and I hope it will never happen in Hope Church, but have you ever seen Presbyterian church with a baptismal pool down there? I've seen it in Anglican churches in Singapore. I have seen it in Methodist churches in Singapore. Right outside, suddenly they constructed a baptismal pool. And I went to talk to the pastor, I went to talk to the elders, I spoke to the people there. I said, "Hey, what is this here for? Suddenly you all believe in swimming, is it?" And the person said, "No. We're just giving our people the option. They choose how they want to be baptized. Up to them. It's a secondary issue." Meaning to say again, there is no doctrinal precision. You, as well as you are as good as I can, I hope, can see that it cannot be that everything okay or everything also correct. Okay. So I come to this point, and I hope you listen to me before you chow. Can someone read for us John 1:25? Please, who wants to be kind to read for us? Please.
In trying to get statement, that question is that when Christ comes, he will baptize. Am I right? Where did they get the idea that when Christ comes, he will baptize? They got it from where? From the Old Testament. Is baptism an important issue? Yes, of course. If it is so important and God is silent in the Old Testament, there must be something wrong. So, how a person is to be baptized in the New Testament, there must be some revelation in the Old Testament. If not, how come the Jews say this? How come they say, if you are not Christ, why you baptize people? Meaning to say, the Bible somewhere taught us that when Christ comes, he will baptize people, isn't it?
Am I right and fair to draw that conclusion? Okay, where in the Old Testament can you find with prophecies concerning Christ and how He will come and baptize people? Well, can someone please read Isaiah 52, 15 and then Ezekiel 36, 25, please? Who wants to read for us? Wow, you realize that every time I say who wants to read, all the heads suddenly drop. Nobody wants to have eye contact with me. I tell you, I solve all your problems. I make myself public enemy number one. Elder Michael and Elder Colin, read for us. Okay.
So shall be sprinkled many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which has not been spoken shall be seen, and that which they have not heard shall be considered.
So we are clearly told here this prophecy about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ long before He was born. It clearly tells us that when He comes, He will sprinkle many nations. Not immerse, sprinkle many nations. So what about Ezekiel? Elder Michael, if you don't mind, forgive me. No, Ezekiel 36:25. Okay, thank you very much. I just want you to know, brothers and sisters, it's too simple a presentation I'm giving you here, but I'm just dropping all this into your understanding for your study, that brothers and sisters, as a convinced Presbyterian, you must be sure what is the biblical mode of baptism. You cannot say it's up to you. You cannot give people a choice. As a Presbyterian church, this must be a Presbyterian church by conviction. As to the form of church government, as to the sacrament of baptism, you must be sure how it is to be conducted. Alright? It is by sprinkle. You will say, portray the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ? Only water baptism, you know, you die with Christ and you rise again from Christ. Do you know there is in Singapore a Taiwanese group of churches called True Jesus Church? 真耶稣教会. They say they are the 真耶稣, they are the true Jesus, because you all are worshipping the false Jesus. They are the only one who worship the true Jesus. All other churches belong to the false Jesus. That's why they are called 真耶稣 versus 假耶稣. I'm not joking, please. Because my sister, who is a member of the church, you know, every time she will, every now and then, come to me and say, God, you better come and join my church. And I say, why? Every time, same conversation and reply, what? She will, every time now and then, say, God, you must come and join my church. And the God will reply, why? And then she will always say, because if you don't join my church, you'll go to hell. If you are not a member of my church, you go to hell. You know how they baptize people? They didn't baptize this way, and like the, what the Baptist like to say, oh, go down the water means you are buried, and then out of the water means you rise again from the dead. You know why they say not that way? Because they say, how did Jesus die? Did Jesus die like God hope? Like you see on the movie. No, Jesus didn't die that way. How did Jesus die? Jesus died this way on the cross, right? Then he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head. Am I right? You know how the true Jesus just baptized people, and they say that the true mode of baptism is they will make you there and they baptize you, they ask you to say, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, bow your head three times because Jesus died. And who are you to say is wrong? Why must it be like that and then like that? This is actually Western style. Because many religions and cultures do not bury their dead like that. They bury their dead standing up. Dig a smaller hole and put. Then how? So, it is not about portraying the death and resurrection, which is actually included in this sprinkling matter, which is taught by our shorter catechism and our larger catechism. But it's about the mode that is found given according to the model God is giving to us as predicted in the Old Testament. I want to ask you this question again. Are you convinced? Are you a Presbyterian by conviction? You cannot be a Presbyterian by conviction and say, minus this, minus that, accept this, accept that. It's wrong, because the Bible tells us here in 1 Samuel, how many of you can tell me this verse is basically talking about what? It is better to obey than to make lots of sacrifices. I come now to the next issue. I'm talking again about a convinced Presbyterian. A convinced Presbyterian will uphold the biblical teaching of infant baptism, which I heard in many churches is an issue today. More and more people are saying that infant baptism is not biblical, and many Presbyterians do not baptize their infants because they say it's wrong, it's not in the Bible. You know why it is wrong in the minds of many people? Because you ask them, what is baptism? They say, baptism is the outward demonstration of my inward faith. That's a Baptist definition of baptism. The Baptists say that baptism is an outward profession of my inward faith. Presbyterian does not define baptism as that. Look there, I put it up for you already. Baptism is not a sign of your inward faith. Baptism is the sign of God's covenant promise to you and your family. When you make this distinction, when you see the difference between these two definitions, you will realize that if you adopt this, there's nothing wrong baptizing your infant. But if you define it as this, of course it's wrong to baptize your infant. The infant cannot believe. Am I right? Can your baby believe? Hey, believe, and the baby is what? The baby will only say, cannot answer you yes or no, how to believe after that time. But if it is to administer the sign that baptism is the sign of God's covenant promise, then wasn't Abraham told that those who believe will be circumcised? Children cannot believe. The promise is to you and your children. So that's why Abraham circumcised his children. Most of the time it is this, that how can you baptize somebody who, as they grow up, eventually become a non-Christian? Isn't it a proof that infant baptism is a failure? I don't think so. Because you have the example of Jacob and Esau. Both of them received the sign of God's covenant promise, circumcision. One became a Christian, one did not. How about Isaac and Ishmael? Same thing. What about Judas and Demas? The Demas I mentioned this morning, Judas is correct. Was Judas and Demas baptized by believers' baptism? Did they not eventually turn out to be insincere and unconverted? So you have all this. So you cannot be blind to God's sovereign election and say that only believer baptism, because only believer, brothers and sisters, I have seen, I'm sorry that I have to say this because I'm so sorry that I'm old. I realize that I've seen so many people being baptized, whether by sprinkling or immersion, and then subsequently, after a few years, they all reverted back to their sinful life and renounced Christ. But they got baptized as believers. So how? Until the person is about to die, like the Roman Catholic, you then administer baptism, is it? Because by then you should be quite sure that the fellow is a Christian. No, you don't do that, you see. And then this is the problem. And I want you to think about this as you read your Bible and your confession and your catechism. Is Pastor Willie talking correctly about this matter? Baptism is a sign of what? Baptism is a sign of your faith in God, or is baptism a sign of God's promise to you? Please again, be precise. Don't say both also can, because they are all contradictory. You cannot merge them together. Okay? So that's the difference between a convinced Presbyterian and somebody who is a Presbyterian by convenience. I come and ask you, Lastly, my brothers and sisters, after going through such so quickly all these things, I hope that you'll be able in the coming weeks to think about it or discuss here, that you have come to some sense that, yeah, there's a need for me to be convinced whether this is right or that is right. I cannot sit on the fence anymore. And that's my intention. That's the goal that I'm trying to achieve here this afternoon. I'm not, by this one simple presentation, trying to convince you about infant baptism or the mode of baptism or the form of Presbyterian government or whatever. No, what I'm trying to do is to show to you that these are not secondary issues. These are all issues relating to doctrinal precision. And you have a duty to be sure of what you believe. You see, brothers and sisters, if you really love the Lord, anything to do with the things of God is important to God and you. You will never adopt this attitude. Anything also can. That is the worst attitude. I tell you, if you ask my wife, you know, your husband, what do you want your husband to do for you? She will be able to tell you exactly, precisely what she expects her husband to do for her. She will never tell you anything he wants to do for me. No way. She knows exactly what she needs me to do for her. The same thing for all the wives here, I'm supposed, right? Natalie. Ask the wrong person. Okay. And so it is. I pause now. Have I reached half an hour or more already? Baron, more, right? Have I exceeded my time? Because, yeah, it's 1 hour already. Did you hear the bell? Class over. Is there any question you want to ask me? I try my best to answer you. If I cannot answer, the elders will answer you. Yes.
You realize that the Puritans were generally, not all, but generally the Puritans were persecuted by the Church. John Owen, you know, but there were Reformed Baptists, I'm sure. Okay, like for example, the Sidon Bible would be classified as a Baptist. But generally, those who were theologically known and respected for writing theological systematic theology and things like that have gone forward. They were all persecuted. William Henderson, not a Puritan, but a persecuted. In fact, if you think about it, until recent years, most of the Bible commentary that you own or buy is a Presbyterian. Like many people, Presbyterian. Thomas Watson, Presbyterian. Have you ever thought about why? It's because they have thought about it and they already decided to spell out exactly what they believe to be the vision of God. So, it's like, you know what precision means? I have an elder in my church who is in the business of producing precise parts for electronic companies. This company is called Precision Engineering. I tell you what, they can produce through what they cannot see guys. So he was very naughty one time, he said that he saw me. He said, you can see the screw. So I thought he was like, what was it? Where? On the table. Where? Got the floor. There on the table! I said, nothing, what? Then I put my hand. Okay. I cannot see it, just one silvery dog out there, and then he gave me a bike glass and then screw. Why is the screw it? It's so small. Then he said, hey, Pastor, I mean, in this business from me, if nobody wants this, I'll be business from. This is what I do, I produce small tiny little. That's what I call precision.
you are very sure to the minutest detail as far as you can to be sure why you need the remedy. We know that the Baptists also had the same problem as you. Many people growing up in Baptist family, they grew up Baptist because parents were Baptist, they were told Baptist. As in, baptism by immersion is the only thing in the world. So they will go to a church that is Baptist by immersion. They are not by conviction, but by tradition and convenience. And then they got challenged, and then they got offended. When I was a student in America, I attended a Baptist church mission. And my wife and I felt very uncomfortable because every Sunday we go to Sunday school, the topic is always Winnie and Kim Lan, you need to be baptized. And we were taught like maybe first Sunday, okay, you try to be nice, okay. Second Sunday, 2-3 months with this group, every Sunday trying to convince me that I need to be baptized by immersion. And I realized that they have nothing to talk about baptism by immersion. If you ask them any further, they will tell you secondary issue. And then my wife will talk to me. My wife will talk. You see, secondary issue, then why are you talking about it every Sunday? The same issue. We have young people growing up in our church or something. We are not convinced. Are you convinced? By what I say about the practice, are you really convinced that it is the teaching of the Bible or not? Have you come to a conclusion? I spoke to one lady two months ago, and she told me this is a doctor, but I am not married yet, and therefore I have no children also. This is an issue that I don't need to know. Is the person a complete Presbyterian? Because if you are a complete Presbyterian, even if you are not married, you have no children, even whatever, you want to be sure, right? You want to be to know. You are interested to know. And so, I don't know whether I answered your question. Okay. To me, to say or something is secondary issue, it is very. It's a way of saying, I don't know how to explain to you, or I don't want to offend you. But if it's something, the truth is true. That's why I think that this Bible study, I don't know whether I'll offend any of you here, because I know most Presbyterian churches, there will be people who came from a Baptist background. And they will be offended. I hope you are not, because I will respect you if you are Baptist by conviction and not. I'm not here to pursue you anyway. I'm just asking you to please study your Bible with the eye for heroes. Not listening to all those people who dislike the decision. Anything else? Don't believe the elders are not looking at you. Elders, do you have any question for both men and Anyone? Sarah? No? Yes.
Can I summarize?
You want me to summarize? That's the job of everyone, but not me. No, basically I was, you gave me a day, right?
Yeah.
Like basically I was just telling the people here that it is our Christian duty to be man and woman of religion. As we are in Presbyterian Church, we ought to be convinced Presbyterian. And what are the uniqueness of our Presbyterian Church? Well, we are a people who believe in a Presbyterian form of church government. We are a people who believe in the regulatory principles of worship and service. We are a people who believe that baptism by sprinkling is the biblical rule, and we are also a people who believe that infant baptism is a biblical issue. And that baptism is not a sign of our inward faith. Baptism is a sign of cross-covenant promises, which is totally different from others in that definition. So basically, that's what I'm trying to do. And I hope to go back for at least if you have time for Bible study, please spend some time to consider what I've just said. And those who are not here, if they want to share with them. If you see me again, it means the elders are happy with me. If you don't see me again, then we'll meet again.
aggressively revolt.
Thank you very much, Mr.
Our Father, we thank you for this study. It's very good. Sometimes it can be rather confusing for those who are unsure, asking you to do any ways. These examples that are given there would cause them to read the Bible even with better concentration and attention to details. They will also be precise in what they read in order that they can demonstrate that they could have God's word and loyalty to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you.